before Connection Point was officially Connection Point, I think the third Sunday that we met back in those days, and we were just meeting once a month on a Sunday night to see if anyone even wanted to be a part of this potential thing called Connection Point. We had Shreya getting ready for a great big surgery, and we took two different evenings, and we talked about James chapter 5, where the Bible instructs us to pray for those who are sick, and to pray with the same sort of expectation that our God is a healer that Elijah had when he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And we spent 2 months looking at this just topic of God as our healer and our responsibility. And then since then, I haven't really shared anything about it. And there's many, many things that need to be taught about. So you can't always teach about all the same things over and over. But I felt today to return to this subject of God as our healer and our response of prayerful faith. It is our responsibility to come to God in faith on behalf of those who are sick, and not just those who are physically sick, but people who are hurting from the effects of sin, from the effects of shame, from the effects of a fallen world. One of my friends back in, oh, this must have been 2001 or 2002, he interrupted a very small conference. It had probably had about this many people. There was a number of little tiny churches that came together to do a weekend conference. And one of my friends, his name was Rob, had missed the morning session because he was away with his daughter at a basketball game. And some of you may remember I shared the story once before. This was really my first exposure to the miraculous now of God. I knew about the miraculous back then of God, that once upon a time God did stuff. And I knew about the miraculous over there of God doing things in Africa and on the mission field. And I knew of this, that God was a God of miracles. I just had never seen any. And so into the middle of this service, while this gentleman was speaking, my friend Rob all of a sudden enters the back door and brings his daughter right down the center aisle. And she had been injured in the basketball game. She was about 13 years old. And she was visibly injured, where her wrist was at the wrong angle and the skin wasn't right. And Rob had decided that instead of taking his doctor straight from the basketball game to the doctor, that he was first going to bring her to the great physician. And so he came to the church. And he's kind of a bold guy, if you knew him. And so he just, in the middle of the message, he just kind of walked her up, and I was over at the keyboard getting, because I'd been part of the music, and he just asked if we could pray for his daughter. And so the man who was speaking, he was a very gentle man, very soft-spoken, very, very gracious man, and he's like, well, absolutely. And so he put his hand gently on her, and I couldn't hear what he prayed from where I was at the keyboard, but what I remember is the entire room at the same time all went, because right in front of our eyes, the wrist just fixed itself, and the skin fixed itself, and then she started going like this, and trying to, if you've ever been around when someone gets healed, they tend to try to make it hurt right away. Like, well, it hurt when I did this before, and it hurt when I did this now. And so she's doing that. Not that they want it to hurt, but they're trying to figure out, is it really all the way better? And then he said something. This gentleman said something that stuck with me and really affected the trajectory of my life. He said, I'm actually more surprised when God says no in response to a prayer for healing than when he says yes. Because in my experience, God is just very frequently willing to do this. And I was just like kind of scratching my head because I love the idea of that, but that did not match my experience at all. And then Rob ended up being, Rob was a really bad dad to the parents at the basketball game when they found out that he was coming to the church and not to the doctor. But then, so she was better, so he took her back to the game. He's like, well, maybe she can play some more. And so he took her back, and the game was over when they got there, but all of a sudden all the parents changed their tune. They were like, oh, so she wasn't really hurt. Oh, I guess she wasn't really hurt. But there's just no grid for this idea that there might be a God who would do something miraculous, and yet Rob had a grid for God as the God who would heal. And so Rob's first response to physical suffering was to go not to the doctor, although we love doctors, like we're on the same team when it comes to physical health. But Rob first wanted to come to Jesus. And he wanted to do that by bringing his daughter to the church and allowing the church to stand with him in prayer for his daughter. And that is the proper response when we come across sickness. It is the proper response when we come across physical suffering to first go to the great physician. And yes, we the doctors are a part of healing, and God uses them, and that's often part of how he answers prayers. And there's a lot of natural remedies as well, so nothing against any of that. But oftentimes, we're very quick to assume, well, this isn't really God's realm, and so I'm just going to leave God out of this, and I'm going to go look to the natural answers. And I think Scripture invites us first, in anything, not just when it comes to sickness, but in any area of life, first to have dialogue with our Heavenly Father. First to have dialogue with our great physician. And so faith is the proper response to Jesus. And we're going to look at a passage today in Mark chapter 5, and we're going to see some individuals who respond in faith. Now, Mark chapter 5 is actually, it's interesting what happens before the story and what happens after this story, because we're seeing different responses to Jesus. And the passage we're going to look at today, this is the correct response. But earlier, at the end of Mark chapter 4, we saw the disciples approach, come to Jesus with accusation. Jesus, don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care? That's how they approached him. And then Jesus turns it around and says, don't you have faith? And then the very next passage, we see a different response to Jesus. Jesus comes and he heals this demoniac. And the response of the people is, go away. The response of people is, yes, we see the power, but we don't want it. They rejected him, and so they sent him away. And then right after the story we're going to look at, we see Jesus comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and their response is a lack of belief. But in the middle of all that, there's two who respond properly to Jesus. And it's not with accusation. It's not with rejection. It's not with unbelief. It's with faith. It's with faith. We're going to look today just at three characteristics of faith from Mark chapter 5. But before we look at our text, let's pray. God, I ask that this morning you would enlighten our hearts when it comes to what your word has to say about you as the healer and about the faith that you invite us into. And God, I ask that you would cause faith to stir in our hearts as we see who you are, because faith does not derive its power from anything in us. We don't create faith. Our faith doesn't create any reality. The only reason that faith works is because of the object of our faith, and that's God. And so, Lord, I ask that you'd make yourself known to us today, that you would stir our hearts, and that our response to seeing who you are would be the response of faith. Give me clarity as I speak. Cause your word to come alive in our hearts. Fill us with expectation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, picking it up in verse 21. Jesus has just been sent away after healing the man possessed by a legion of demons. And so he gets back into a boat and goes across the lake, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. We're going to pause before we read anymore. I want you to notice the first characteristic of faith that I'm going to mention from this passage, and it's that faith comes to Jesus. Faith comes to Jesus, not with accusation, not sending him away, not refusing to believe. We have two people here who come in faith, and they're very different people. But what they have in common is that they're both willing to come to Jesus in the midst of physical sickness. And so this first character is Jairus, and he is most likely well-to-do. It says that he is one of the rulers of the synagogue. So this is a man who has status. He is in a religious culture, to being the leader of a synagogue that got a lot of brownie points. It was a very male-dominated society, and so he's male. And so we see him approaching Jesus very openly, and not actually for himself, but for his daughter. Now, this second person who comes in faith to Jesus is very different. We have this anonymous female. We actually don't even know her name. And she's broke. She spent all of her money on doctors. And most likely, she had abnormal uterine bleeding, which in the culture of Israel would have made her ritually unclean. There are certain things that would make you unclean, and you basically had to withdraw from social functions. And because if you were unclean and someone else touched you, now they were unclean. And so she had this transmissible condition that was permanent. So anyone who touched her, or anyone who touched her bed, or anyone who touched the chair that she had sat on, had to bathe and do laundry. She was very similar to a leper who would have been a social outcast. And so not only is there physical suffering, but there's social suffering, there's psychological suffering. And so, and then she's only grown worse at the hands of her physicians, and the physicians didn't know what to do, and who knows what they had tried, but she'd probably had very uncomfortable things shoved into very uncomfortable places. And so it says that she's suffered much. And so she, being unclean, she sneaks up. She doesn't approach openly. She kind of tries to hide in the crowd and sneaks up from behind, this kind of walking pollution, and she touches him. And as we're going to see, both end up receiving what they had asked for. But the first thing I want you to notice is that faith comes to Jesus, and it doesn't matter who you are. Jairus had no advantages when it came to approaching Jesus, and this woman had no disadvantages when it came to approaching Jesus. It's not about who you are. It's not about who the person is who's approaching Christ. It's about who Jesus is. It would have been a mistake for anyone to think, well, I'm Jairus, and I'm a ruler of the synagogue, and so since I'm a well-to-do male with status, I deserve to come. Since I'm a ruler of the synagogue and I'm living according to the law, I deserve to come. I deserve to receive something from Christ. When we come to Christ for healing or for anything else in that matter, we don't come on the basis of our own merits. In fact, Paul makes this clear in this area of healing over in Galatians chapter 3. He asks them, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or is it because you believe? Is it because of what you've done? Is it because of how deserving you are? And the answer is no. No. So it's a mistake to think, I'm Jairus, so that's why I can approach God. No, it's not about who you are. It's about who Jesus is. Now, it's also a mistake to think, I'm just an anonymous woman. I'm a walking pollution. My life is ruined. I'm messed up. I'm unclean. I defile anyone I come into contact with. I can't go to Jesus. I can't approach him. I can't expect anything from him. Multiple times in the Gospels, we read that Jesus would heal everybody in a multitude. Hundreds of them. And people from all the surrounding regions would come bringing their sick, and he healed them all. I have a question. Are there bad people in a multitude that are undeserving? Sure. Are there good people in a multitude that maybe seemed more deserving? Sure. Which ones received from Jesus? All of them. Jesus healed everyone in the multitude. It was about coming to him in faith. It wasn't about who you are. It was about who Jesus is. No matter who you are, you can come to Jesus. And this is not only true in the area of healing, this is also true in the area of salvation. So as we look through this text today, we're going to be looking both at the God who heals our body and also the God who saves our soul. And I think there's two errors that tend to be made in the church when we approach these passages about healing, because there's one camp that skips right over the fact that God heals to immediately get to the cross. And it's actually an exegetical error. It's applying an anti-supernatural hermeneutic is what we call it. Okay, well, the healing power doesn't really apply today, so we'll find everything ultimately points to the cross, and so we'll just go straight to the cross. But what they end up doing is stepping over the immediate context and bypassing the healing to get to the cross. So we don't want to make that mistake of bypassing what this says to us about coming to God in faith from healing. Well, there's another camp that makes an opposite error, and the charismatic camp tends to approach this and just stop at healing and not recognize what Mark is showing us about the means of salvation, about how Christ is doing these miracles, and they point to the fact that it's not only faith in Christ that leads to healing, it's also anyone can come, no matter who they are, no matter how deserving, no matter how appalling, and it's that sort of faith that God responds to and adopts you into his family and saves you and forgives you of your sins. So no matter who you are, you can come, whether you're a deserving sick person or an undeserving sick person, because we see here, looking at this passage, we're going to see Jesus actually stops. He's on the way to this important man's house, but he stops for the outcast. He stops for the lonely. He stops for those who have been abandoned. He stops for those who are sick. I don't want today just to be about trying to stir up some faith in your heart. Faith comes when we understand who God is. And what we see about Jesus in this passage is something beautiful. That Jesus, he's not too busy for the walking pollution. He's not too busy for the unclean person. He's not too busy for the person that everyone else forgot about. He hasn't given up on this person for 12 years. Has been afflicted. No matter who you are, you can come to God for healing. And no matter who you are, you can come to God for salvation. You can come to God for forgiveness. No matter how angry you've been, no matter how selfish you've been, no matter how broken you are, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. No one has any advantages when it comes to approaching Christ. No one has any disadvantages when it comes to approaching Christ, because it's not about who we are, it's about who Jesus is. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? Not only for salvation, but will you also come to Jesus when it comes to sickness, whether it's your own or on behalf of someone else? Because Jesus heals disease. Jesus heals shame. Jesus heals sin. Unfortunately, not everyone comes. When I was a pastor back in the Midwest, there were two different deacons at this church that both had some physical issues. I remember one came, and he was a plumber, and he worked with air conditioners, and he worked with heaters, and so his shoulder had gone out and was really affecting his work. And so he came after service one day, and he asked, he's like, Barry, would you pray for my shoulder? And I was like, absolutely. And so we laid our hands on his shoulder, and we prayed for him, and right there, the power of God hit his shoulder. And he gained full mobility in his shoulder. And I remember this. So for about the next 6 weeks, every time I would see him on Sunday, as he would walk by me in the hall, he would go like this. Still doesn't hurt. Still doesn't hurt. And that was great. It was fun. Well, there was another deacon at the same church sometime after, who was going in for a very major knee surgery. And so he and his wife had come into my office. I don't remember what they were talking to me about, but I found out he was going to have this major surgery. And I asked him, "Oh, well, can I pray for you before you go into surgery?" And he actually said no. He's like, "No, I'm not interested in having you pray." And I mentioned, "Man, we prayed for this other deacon, and God did something in his life." And he's like, "No, you know, I'd rather just leave this to the doctors." And his wife was right there, and she's like, "You really, like, you don't want him to pray?" And he's like, "No." Actually, a really great guy, godly man. He was a deacon for a reason. And yet, it just for various reasons, many of us won't come. And many of us will come to Jesus when it comes to salvation, or we'll come to Jesus for other things. But when it comes to this area of healing, or when it comes to something that would require a miracle, we're not willing to come in those moments. And so we're invited, I think, to be like the first deacon and not like the second deacon. The first characteristic I see in this passage of faith is that faith comes to Jesus. Faith comes to Jesus. Let's continue on, verse 29. "And immediately," so the woman just came and touched him, "and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me?'" So picture Justin Bieber trying to make his way through a crowd of teenage girls. That's what's going on. You're like, "What do you mean, who touched me? Everyone's touching me everywhere." Verse 32, "And so he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling." And this is probably not her afraid that everyone's going to know that she had touched Jesus, even though she was unclean. This is probably more like the disciples' fear and awe when Jesus calmed the storm. She knows something just happened. There's power here. She came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Second characteristic of faith. Faith makes a difference. Faith makes a difference. I want you to note this phrase: "Your faith has made you well." This phrase, or something very similar, happens frequently in the Gospels. You'd think Jesus would just say, "I made you well. I did it. This had nothing to do with you. It was just about me." Now we know, of course, that Christ is super involved, and if it wasn't for who he was, our faith wouldn't accomplish anything. I can believe I can jump up and dunk that hoop, but it's not based on reality, so if I try to dunk, I'm just going to get stuffed by the rim. Now, Brandon might be able to pull it off, but I can't pull it off. But when it comes to Christ, the reason faith works is because of who he is, and yet he says that our faith makes a difference, and he points this out over and over. It's your faith that made you well. Over in Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus is a blind man with faith who comes, and what does Christ say to him? "Your faith has healed you." What is it that Jesus said healed him? Whose faith? His faith. Now, I want to emphasize this because I identify with the Reformed theological tradition, and if you don't know what that is, that's okay. I'm not going to go into it, but we very rarely want to talk like this. We want to say, no, it wasn't us, it was all God. And yet, the scripture repeatedly mentions, yes, that there's things that only God can do, and yes, God is initiating, and yes, he's the power behind this, but our actions really matter. And Jesus is the one saying, "It's your faith who healed you." The Canaanite woman came on behalf of her daughter, and Jesus says this to her, "Woman," first he says no, and she keeps persisting, and then he says, "Woman, great is your faith, your request is granted." The centurion was an employer who had faith for his sick servant. And so he sent word to Jesus, and then Jesus says to him, it will be done just as you believed it would. The paralytic was brought by his friends to Christ. These friends had faith, and what's it say? When Jesus saw their faith, in response to their faith, Jesus did the miracle. We have two blind men that come to Christ, and they make their request, and here's what Jesus says, according to your faith, will it be done to you. I'll mention one more. 10 lepers come to Jesus. They're all healed. One comes back to say, thank you, and here's what Jesus says. Your faith has made you well. Faith makes a difference. A lack of faith makes a difference. We have an account in Matthew where and also later in Mark where the disciples who have been healing many people and casting out many demons, all of a sudden they're unable to cast out this demon, and Jesus, when they ask him about it, he says it's because of the littleness of your faith. Because of the littleness of your faith. And so what Jesus is telling us here is that faith at times is determinative. In other words, there are times when the release of God's power is predicated on whether or not faith is present. You notice how in this passage, Mark highlights that Jesus was unaware. He's like, oh, someone touched me. Something just happened. What was that? Why is he highlighting that Jesus was unaware? Well, it's at least in part to emphasize that the woman was the one taking the initiative here. Jesus wasn't the one taking the initiative here. It was without the woman's faith and initiative, the miracle would not have happened, and Jesus would just have passed by on his way to Jairus' house. There are times when you can miss out on a miracle by not coming in faith to Jesus. We had a nanny who worked for us. I think I shared this story actually in January. This was back in Kansas City also. She was in her early 20s, and she came over to our house once, and she had a wrap on her wrist. And so I asked her, what's up with your wrist? And she said, oh, I have to have surgery next week. I'm like, surgery? Like, she's 20, 22 or 23. Like, what are you going into surgery for? She's like, I got this tumor that's growing on my wrist. And the doctor says it won't leave, so I have to go in for surgery for it. And so I asked her, can we pray? And she's like, sure. And so we put our hands on her wrist, and we prayed, God, I just asked that she wouldn't have to have the surgery. I asked that you would remove this tumor. And she couldn't tell if anything had really happened or not, and so she left, and I forgot about it, to be honest. Well, a few days later, I got this text from her. She's like, Barry, my surgery was canceled. I'm like, your surgery was canceled? Why is your surgery canceled? She's like, well, I went in, and they did the x-rays to get me ready for the surgery, and there was no tumor. And so I asked her, like, okay, so I always want to find out, did God use natural means to bring this about, or was this like a miracle? Like, so I asked her, was the doctor surprised? Do these things sometimes just go away on their own? I wanted to find out, you know, what level of act of God this was. And she's like, man, the doctor was really surprised. He said, this wasn't going to go away, and that's why we had to have the surgery. And then I went in for the surgery, and there was no tumor. And so she was actually on her way into surgery. Not praying, not seeing if God would do anything for her. She was on her way into surgery, and if we hadn't kind of interrupted that process, she would have just gone through with the surgery, and I'm sure the surgery would have fixed it. And yet, how many of you would rather have God just take away a tumor than go through the surgery? So there are times when we can miss out on a miracle by not coming in faith to Jesus. But sometimes in the church we have this attitude, well, it's not really about my faith. If God wants me well, he'll just do it. If God wants me well, God can do anything. He can just do it. And every now and then you'll hear a story of God doing exactly that. But most of the times, that is not the way it happens. Most of the times, that is not the way it happens. In fact, it's very unlikely that God's just going to do a healing miracle if there is not someone coming in faith to Jesus. When we look through Scripture, we'll see that faith is the context in which God normally chooses to heal. Faith is the context in which God normally chooses to heal. Now, faith isn't a guarantee that God will heal. That's the context in which God normally heals. But just because faith is present doesn't mean that every time God will heal. We talked about this when we looked through James, that Paul, the great apostle, who's just touching his handkerchief at times will cause people to be healed. His good friend Timothy didn't get better. Epaphroditus nearly died. So Paul didn't have a faith problem, okay? Just faith is the context in which God normally chooses to heal. It doesn't guarantee that God's going to heal. And I like to use the analogy of a sailboat. A sailboat. And faith is the sail, and God is the one who blows the wind of healing that makes the boat move. So faith does not create the wind. We can't cause the wind to blow. And if the wind's not blowing, then our boat of healing is going to stay still on the water. So our job is not to manufacture the wind, but it is our job to make sure that our sail's in good repair. The sail of faith. It's our job to make sure that our sail's up, and it's our job to make sure that our boat's on the water. Because for too many Christians, their boat's in the boathouse. They're like, yeah, I've got a boat, but I don't believe in sailing. So the boat's in the boathouse, and so if the wind of healing blows, that boat's not going anywhere. And for other Christians, they're like, okay, I'm not like against sailing. I guess we could still sail today. But there's so little expectation that their boat's on the lake and either the sail's down or it's just shot through with holes. So their faith is basically non-functioning. And so if a wind blows, it just blows right through the sail, and it would take a huge gale before that boat would go anywhere. It's our job to make sure that our sail of faith is up and ready so that if God blows a wind of healing, our boat will move. And what you'll find is if you have a sail that's in good repair, that the wind is blowing a lot more often than you think when it comes to this area of healing. Now, at certain times in history, it blows more than others. Like when you look at Acts, man, God was blowing a wind. And Peter could walk by a sick person, and if his shadow hit that sick person, that person would get well. Or Paul could have a handkerchief that had touched him. If that handkerchief touched a sick person, it could get well. I've not seen that kind of season in my own life. But that's not to say God couldn't do that. Scripture never says God can't do seasons like that. In fact, at times in history, God's done lots of things. During the Great Awakening, God poured out all sorts of things on his people, and the normal process of salvation got like increased 100-fold overnight. God does things in seasons, but just because during the Great Awakening, tons of people got saved doesn't mean that in other seasons, no people are getting saved. And in a similar way, just because in Acts a bunch of people got healed doesn't mean that in other seasons no one's going to get healed. God works in seasons, but in all seasons people are getting saved, and in all seasons people are getting healed, and sometimes there's an outpouring for a period of years, and sometimes it's more still, but our job, no matter what, is to have our sail up. We can't create the wind, but we can cooperate with it. And I just want you to know, church, I long for this. I long for this for our church. I can't create the wind, but I want our sails to be ready because I do believe God's going to blow a wind. And I'm praying, I'm asking, God, would you send your healing winds through this church? Would you send your healing winds through our city? Could we see more? Could I see more in my lifetime along the lines of the book of Acts? I would love to see that. Amen. I would love to see that. But regardless of whether the wind is hurricane force or a quieter force, it's still our job to come in faith. And faith still does make a difference. And I think we should look to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as our example of faith. I love their example because they came with extreme confidence, and yet they also understood that God might not do it the way they thought because he's wise and he's got his own plans. But their general expectation was that God was probably going to respond. So here's what they say. So they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They're being threatened with being thrown into the fiery furnace. And so they answer the king this way: our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Faith. And then look at these next three words. But if not, now it didn't cancel out their faith. It's actually a right understanding. It's like, okay, there's some mystery to God's ways, and he may have other plans that I don't know about. So they say, but if not, be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they came to him with confidence in God, the way we should come when it's this area of healing, of confidence. I believe God wants to do this. When I look through the New Testament, we see God as a God of compassion, and he makes promises that faith makes a difference. And so I come when I pray for a sick person with confidence and with expectation, asking that God would do this, and yet I also know. Okay, but if not, and then we're called to have their same response. We're still not going to serve your gods. If this doesn't happen, we still trust God. We still think he's on the throne, and so we're not going to serve you as the king. And he may have a different plan that I don't know or I don't understand, but we're not bowing down before you. It doesn't change anything that in the way we believe about God. And so when I pray for a sick person, I believe this is the attitude of faith that we're invited to have, to come with that expectation and to stir faith and to be confident that God does this, and yet to know if the wind doesn't blow in that moment, I'm still going to trust that God is good, because that's part of their faith. I still know who God is. I still trust. I still believe. He might have a different plan in this moment, a different plan in this situation. Okay. I trust him either way. So I don't want someone to come away if, man, I really thought I prayed in faith, and then feel condemned. I guess I don't have enough faith. Or I guess there must be some secret sin in my life. Man, Jesus healed lots of sinning people in the multitudes. Lots of really bad people got healed. And lots of sinners can still get healed today. So our job is to put up our sail of faith, because it makes a difference. If that's missing, you probably won't see any miracles. But then don't feel condemned if God's not blowing a wind at that particular moment. Faith makes a difference. And it's not only that faith makes a difference when it comes to healing. Faith makes a difference when it comes to our salvation. We are required to respond to God's mercy. So God reaches down and he sent Christ, and he sent Christ to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. And yet just the fact that he did that doesn't mean that the whole world is forgiven of their sins. There is something required of us, that we respond to God's initiative with faith of our own. And so as we read through the Gospels and we see this, man, when people come to Christ, there is, he responds to that. That's supposed to be letting us know that if Christ can take care of these smaller problems, physical needs are a much smaller problem than the sin that separated us from God. If the smaller problem of sickness is dealt with through faith, how much more is the greater problem of our sin going to be dealt with through our faith? Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. Faith makes a difference. It's required in salvation, and it's usually required when it comes to a healing miracle as well. Let's finish up our passage. Verse 35. So Jesus has just told the woman, your faith has made you well, go in peace. While he was still speaking, there came someone from the ruler's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Third characteristic of faith I see in this passage is that Faith does not put limits on God. Now, we see here a couple people who tried to limit. Why trouble the teacher anymore? She's dead, and now for sure she's beyond God's ability. Now for sure, Jesus, she's beyond your ability to affect. And so there's this thought, it's moved beyond what Jesus can handle. But Jesus says, no. Don't be afraid, only believe. Faith doesn't put limits on God. Faith doesn't think that now something is too hard. Faith does not put limits on God. Skepticism limits God. Skepticism limits God. Those who were jeering, they didn't get to see the miracle. One theologian writes, their skepticism puts them outside. There will be no miracles for the scornful throng. Skepticism actually has an uncanny ability to get exactly what it expects. Just as faith is the context in which God will normally perform a miracle, skepticism is generally the context in which God will not perform a miracle. Skepticism has an uncanny ability to get exactly what it expects. This is what we see over in Nazareth. It's actually the verses that come immediately after this passage. Jesus goes to Nazareth, and the people of Nazareth, they're skeptical and they're unbelieving. And so here's Mark's commentary on it. It says, Jesus could do no mighty work. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So there was Jesus willing to heal many, and yet he did very little. Why? Because of their unbelief. Now, we should not interpret this to mean like, oh, Jesus just had no power, and he just couldn't overcome their unbelief. No, that's not what's going on here. Jesus had the power. God still had the power. But faith is the context in which God normally chooses to exercise his power. And that was, faith was not present, and so the power of God just decided not to use the power. Skepticism gets exactly what it expects. Skepticism says it's too late. It's too late. She's already died. Too late. Skepticism says, this is too big. This is too big. Skepticism says, Jesus is too distant. He's too far away. That she's dead over here. Jesus is on the road over here. No need to come anymore. And what we see, though, when we read this passage, and one of the reasons I say faith doesn't put limits on God, because it would seem like, okay, she's dead. This is all over. It would seem like the woman's had the bleeding for 12 years. It's just God's will for her to continue that way, because it's been that way for so long. And yet what we see is that Jesus has resurrecting power. And I love that he said, oh, the child's just sleeping. Because raising the dead is to Jesus what waking a sleeping child is to us. That's how easy it is for him. Removing disease from an anonymous woman is to Jesus what deleting a computer file is to us. God has resurrection power. Don't limit what he can do. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't put limits on me. Don't think that because circumstances are so bad, so rough, would require such a big miracle that I'm inhibited in any way. If anything was ever too big, it was our sin. If it was ever too late for anyone, it was humanity. I mean, God sent the flood. It got so bad. And yet his mercy was still there. If there was ever anyone who didn't deserve anything from God, it was us. Since we were his enemies, shaking our fists. We had exchanged the glory of the Creator for images made by man. If anything was ever impossible, it was the rift between God and man. And yet, what did he do? He came down and did an impossible thing. The omnipresent God who holds the universe in his hand became a man and walked among us so that he could go to the cross, pay the penalty for our sin. That was a much more difficult healing to do than raising this girl from the dead or causing a woman with the issue of blood to be healed. In fact, there's an interesting question that Jesus asked in Mark chapter 2 when the paralytic's friends bring him to Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And then the Pharisees are muttering, like, oh, my God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? And so he asked this interesting question. He says, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Now, this is kind of a trick question. Because to the Pharisees, well, anyone can say your sins are forgiven. And so he turns around and he actually heals her. And so, it's demonstrating, hey, look, I've got the authority to do this. But it's a trick question because it's actually far harder for God to say your sins are forgiven. Very easy for God to heal someone. He can just think it, speak it. But for God to be able to forgive someone required Christ coming down and going through the cross. Far more difficult to say your sins are forgiven. And yet, if he can do that great thing, why would we limit him and think that these lesser, easier things couldn't be accomplished by him? Faith does not put limits on God. I want to close this message by reading a testimony. A friend of ours in Kansas City, we began talking to him about healing and praying with him. We didn't immediately see anything happen, but his heart really began to change. He had not been from a tradition that expected to see God heal, but we walked through scripture and shared some stories. And so he began to respond, and he was in some real physical need. And he had quite an experience. And so not long after, we did a music production at the church, and there was a part of the production where it was appropriate to share a testimony. And so I asked him if he would write down his testimony and share it as a part of the production. And I went and I looked through my old computer files, like, do I still have that? And sure enough, there it was. And so I'd like to read this to you as an example of faith coming to Jesus, faith making a difference, and that why faith should not put limits on God. So he was introducing a song called God Will Make a Way, and here's what he wrote. This song is very real to me because in 2003, I had to have arthroscopic surgery on my knee. The doctor told me that as a result, I would likely never be able to squat down again. This was particularly difficult for me since it meant that I could no longer participate in one of the great loves of my life. I was a baseball catcher. He actually coached Albert Pujols in hitting, in case any of you were wondering. So he was pretty high level. Baseball player, and I was involved in baseball ever since I could remember, through high school, college, and beyond, but no longer. I could not bend my knees sufficiently. Then, in October of 2007, I was involved in a car accident. I was hit from behind by a truck at a stoplight, and I suffered 9 herniated discs, 6 in my neck and 3 in my back. Now, in addition to not being able to bend my knees, I could not bend down at the waist. I had no way to reach the floor. And even if I could have, I was unable to lift any substantial weight. I remember, actually, if he would drop his cell phone, his wife would have to come get it for him because he had no way to get down there. I could no longer reach down and pick up my 1-year-old son. I could not wrestle with my boys or throw a ball with them. If I wanted something that was on the floor, I had to ask my wife to get it for me. In addition, I began to fear for my job because I was unable to do all the driving that was required. I could not sit for long enough, nor could I turn my neck far enough to see what was happening beside me. 2 orthopedic surgeons and a neurosurgeon analyzed me, but they said I was such a high-risk surgery that they were unwilling to perform the necessary operation due to the high possibility that long-term paralysis would result. The stress and difficulty of this time weighed heavily on both my wife and myself, but we were confident in God's goodness, even though we could not see a natural way past the impossible circumstances that we were in. We turned to the Lord, our rock. For a full year, our lives were filled with pain and prayer, with grace and struggle. We were hurting financially, physically, and emotionally, but we knew that God was faithful. On October 28th, 2008, I was watching a minister of the gospel on TV. This is going to mess with some of you. But God's healing is not predicated on right theology. It's not about who you are. It's about Jesus. And I know who this guy was, and I strongly disagree with a lot of his theology, but this still happened, and it was still God. There's a tendency in some camps to look over to a more charismatic camp and think, oh, that can't be real healing because some of their theology is messed up. And that's a wrong equation. You don't get to earn God's healing because of your theology. Anyways, side note. So I was watching a minister of the gospel on TV when he paused in his presentation. He said he felt impressed that the Lord wanted to touch someone who had a knee problem, a neck problem, and a back problem, which were my friend's three problems. Wondering if God was really ministering to me through a man I did not even know, but desperate for a breakthrough in my circumstances, I confessed my faith in Jesus' ability to heal, and I asked the Lord to touch me. I immediately felt warmth and chills spread throughout my body. Then the pain left my entire body, and I began to squat down over and over again, something I'd been unable to do for 5 years, something that, according to the physicians, I would never do again. But the great physician had other ideas. I walked over to a couch, squatted down, and then I lifted the entire couch up. It's a good way to test if your healing is real or not. A body that had not been able to lift a one-year-old could now support the weight of an entire couch. I began praising God with tears rolling down my face. I went into another room to where my boys were, and I picked up the two youngest simultaneously. You have no idea what a blessing it is to pick up your children until you are unable to do so for a year. I put them down and walked over to pick up my eldest son, but he said, "No, Daddy, don't. You will hurt your back." But I said, "It's okay. Jesus healed Daddy." And I picked him up. He said, "Does this mean that we will be able to throw the ball together again?" So we threw the ball together for the first time in over a year. My wife was crying for joy, and we sang praises of thanksgiving to my healer and Savior. Throughout that evening, I squatted at least 50 times, and I made a fool out of myself jumping, doing high kicks and back bends and push-ups in what was truly the strength of the Lord. And I just have to laugh because this was a church where we would wear suits and ties. And he was at church, and he would be at church doing these kicks, like, and he was evidently really flexible. So here he is, kind of, you know, not super small guy. He's just walking around doing these huge kicks up in the hallway, showing people. It was so undignified. Oh, my goodness. But it was really funny. He was just excited. So then he closes by saying, "It has now been over a year since God miraculously healed me, and I have had many opportunities to witness to the power and might of my King and his gospel because of what the Lord did through a seemingly impossible set of circumstances. You may be going through a difficult situation and you feel that God has forgotten you, but he hasn't. The Bible tells us that he has us inscribed on the palm of his hand. And this song reminds us that he is a God who can make a way when there seems to be no way." Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are the kind of God who doesn't just pass by the broken, who doesn't pass by the hurting. And we thank you that you're the kind of God that invites faith, that says, don't fear, believe. And thank you that you're the kind of God who has miraculous power. Nothing is off limits to your strength. So God, I ask that we would respond to your goodness, respond to your power with faith. Lord, I ask at Connection Point that we'd be a people who come to you, that we'd be a people who respond to you. Lord, that we would never grow weary in praying for the sick in our midst. Never grow weary. No matter if we're not seeing much wind or if we're seeing a gale, that we would never grow weary, that we would keep coming. And Lord, that we would have a functioning sail of faith so that when the wind is blowing, our boat moves speedily and effortlessly. And God, we just ask that you would send a wind. God, we can't manufacture wind, but I long for a wind, God. I long for a wind in this place. I long for a wind in this city. I long for you to blow on Connection Point. I long for you to blow a wind that saves souls, that heals bodies, that does signs and wonders. I long to see that in my day, God. I long to see what I've read about happening at various times throughout history. I long to see it. Lord, would you do it in our day? Would you do it in this place? Would you do it in this city? Would you do it through us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.